You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
You like the Book of Concord?
I do.
I like the Book of Concord.
Yeah.
Now, to the person listening, do you like the Book of Concord? Maybe you studied it with us last year when we walked through the formula with Pastor Finnern. Or maybe you listened to Concord Matters with Pastor Finnern on Saturdays or the podcast as well. If you appreciate the Book of Concord and would like more access to it, we have some great news for you today. We're going to share that in just a moment. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University St. Paul. You can learn more about Concordia University St. Paul by visiting csp.edu. Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Jacob Corzin. He's Vice President of Publishing for Concordia Publishing House.
Go to bookofconcord.cph.org, and there you will find the whole reader's edition of the Book of Concord. This is the edition that CPH has been, we've been using this as our main edition for now 20 years.
Wow.
It is freely available on a very clean, beautiful website, bookofconcord.cph.org. It's fantastic.
And I think you said it's free?
It is free.
It's the best part.
There's no login. We're not going to ask for your private information. We're simply going to give you the Book of Concord.
So now when we're studying the Book of Concord together, whether it's on one of the programs here on KFUO or you just need some reading, you want to read the Confessions at Lutheran Confessions at home?
Some light reading. Light theological reading,
Some of it is.
Some of it's light.
Some of it's more fun, like the small called articles.
Yes. The spicy ones.
So why is it important to CPH to make this resource so very accessible?
It's 2026, right? We want people to read books, absolutely. But more importantly, even than that, our mission is it's Scripture and Lutheran Confessions, and it's getting the things that are faithful to Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions into as many hands as possible. This is a little, now, you know, the phone is in your hand, right? This is, by the way, it looks very good on mobile, but we want to make sure that people have access to this content and in every possible way. We believe that if people find more of the Lutheran Confessions, interest will grow in the Lutheran Confessions, and other resources around the Lutheran Confessions will also then be appealing and will grow. This is an absolutely important resource for the church. And interestingly enough, a good Book of Concord online has always been kind of an odd challenge, right? So one of the nice things about this, like there are existing, there's the old CPH edition of the Triglotta. You can find that online. But CPH curates this, right? We care for it. We make sure that the text is robust and reliable and doesn't change. You don't have to worry about what might happen or the individual person. And I'm not trying to cut anybody down, right? I've always been thankful that that's out there, right? But here you have something I hope you can trust the source, right?
Absolutely. Why is the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, important for the layperson, in addition to clergy? We know that the pastors like to read the confessions. Why is it important for lay people to have the confessions?
All right. This is a great question. So I have to unpack a little bit for you.
Yes.
We talk about the Book of Concord. We use a couple of different terms for this, right? We talk about the Book of Concord. We talk about the Lutheran Confessions. And just to add it in, we name every institution under the sun Concordia, which is actually just naming everything after the Book of Concord, yeah. Right? Book of Concord, University, Chicago, St. Paul, Wisconsin, Book of Concord Publishing House, right? Concordia is the old title of that book. Let's just, first of all, be clear there what we're dealing with. So we've got a couple different names for this thing. I like the Lutheran Confessions as a name because the Lutheran Confessions is plural. And it's a reminder that this is actually a collection of a whole bunch of documents and resources that span, frankly, 1,800 years of church history, right? They're not all just from, I mean, Luther penned a couple of them, but not all of them, right? All right, so the first thing to know is that the laity, just your typical Lutheran Church of Missouri, even other churches, person who goes to church on Sunday, probably knows a couple of the things that we call the Lutheran Confessions already. So that's your Apostles' Creed. That's the very first item in the Lutheran Confessions, excepting, of course, the preface to the Lutheran Confessions, but you set that aside, right? It's worth a read. The Nicene Creed, right? So these are documents we already know. And let's just start out with the fact that we are there's always this question, well, did the Lutheran Church break off from the Catholic Church? Or what is the relationship of the Lutheran Church to other churches? And let's just start out. The Lutheran Church, our claim is that we simply represent the faith that has always been taught and believed by Christians. And of course, there's diversity and there's error that's always creeping in around the edges and sometimes getting to the middle and all of that. But there is a common confession of Christ and the inerrancy of the scriptures, right? And of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the redemption that we have, and the atonement, and the sacraments that we find already in the creeds, right? Mm-hmm. Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed. And then the third creed you have there, which you, if you go to some churches, you'll hear it on Trinity Sunday, the very, very long Athanasian Creed, right?
It's my favorite.
There are some nerds for whom that is an absolute favorite creed.
That's me.
And my hat goes off to you.
It's a valuable creed.
Absolutely.
Important. And I think it is valuable that we at least confess it once a year together. But yeah, sorry, I had to add that.
No, I mean, no disrespect. Right. And so, all right. So you have these ones that you already know, and to have these collected into one place and to recognize they belong as the foundation to the body of things that the Lutheran Church teaches. And that's maybe the next point, is that what the Lutheran, like the Book of Concords represents, I think the best way to say it is, because we don't want to depart, we don't want to move aside from the scriptures. The Book of Concord expresses what the Lutheran Church believes the scriptures teach, and therefore what the Lutheran Church commits its pastors and other teachers in various offices to teach. That's really the right way to think about it. This is why traditionally it's a pastor's book, because for those pastors to be ordained, they had to know the content well enough to commit to the content, right? And then, you know, I mean, the preaching of the Word of God is not just the reading of the Word of God, but it's then the sermon that the pastor brings up in the pulpit, right? And that's not, also not the scriptures, but we call that the Word of God because that's the proclamation of His Word, right? And so we never want to move off from the foundation of the scriptures, but we recognize that the Book of Concord is the way that we are understanding that foundation. And if you understand it differently, then it's actually just helpful to say, well, okay, let's come to terms with that, right? There are arguments here. You can study them. You can disagree with them. And then you can't be a Lutheran preacher, mm-hmm. right? And the point is not to kick people out, but just to have that clarity, right? All right, so then there's the other one. Sorry.
Go
these
ahead.
Guys are not
this is great.
Me. Okay.
No.
You're good.
You're answering the question I was about to ask.
There's the one other one that many, many people know, even if they have no idea what this website is about or anything, and that's the Small Catechism, mm-hmm. right? Which was Luther's text written for the teaching of the youth, the children in the church, that at least a baseline, not at least, it's a full text. So that, you know, the children learn the catechism, and then as they study the scriptures over their whole lives, they have some buckets, some categories into which they can sort of plant passages, from the perspective of which they can understand the scriptures, right? So that you're not sort of caught in the wind of the, you know, couple thousand page book that is the Bible, right? Which, you know, the Bible presents this challenge that you can read one or two or five verses or pages or chapters, and if that's all you do, it's hard to pick up the whole context, right? Which is probably a lot of the reason that we have so many different approaches to the scriptures. Right? And so what we'll sometimes talk about is that there's a, what's the language I'm looking for? I'm going to forget. It's okay. There's a whole context of the whole scriptures, right? Mm-hmm. And the Small Catechism really sums that up, right? So you've got the Ten Commandments, the Law, the Apostles' Creed, which is kind of doubly the Gospel and the tightest summary of the content of the faith that you'll find. So how you live, what you should believe, Apostles' Creed, and then how you relate to God, how you pray, all right? And then you get to the sacraments, and you have all of this. So then it's, we could say it this way, maybe. Since how you relate to God, you pray. How God relates to you, He redeems you in baptism, right? Retains a constantly available forgiveness of sins in confession and absolution. And I think of it as the first and a half coming of Christ, right? He comes to you with His body and blood in the Lord's Supper, right? So you have all these ways that God relates to you. And then what's tacked on the end, which we sometimes forget about, but I think less lately, I hear it more and more, the table of duties, where you learn how you relate to your neighbor, who to whom you have responsibilities, into whose lives God has placed you, your mother. Well, you've been placed into the lives of your children, right? You're a teacher, you've been placed into the lives of your students. And the flip, right? You're a parishioner, you've been placed into the life of your pastor. What do you owe those people? What does God expect you to do in relationship to those people? So, for example, it's not your mother's responsibility to feed your pastor. It could come up, right? But it is, and it's his not responsibility to feed the children, but there is somebody something there, right? And so the Small Catechism is just this, and that's also, this is this wonderful text. It's also one of the Lutheran Confessions. And if you're a new reader of the Lutheran Confessions, then the first thing to do is just take stock, I think, of those four documents, right? And then you could go out from there, and I'll take a breath.
So good. Let's take a quick break here, because I have more questions and we only have so much time. So let's do a quick break. We're going to learn more about the Book of Concord, available from Concordia Publishing House online for free now. Concordia, you can find online. Great, very accessible. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment with Reverend Dr. Jacob Corzin, Vice President of Publishing at Concordia Publishing House. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth. How has God gifted me? Where is God calling me to serve? Concordia University St. Paul helps students explore the answers to these questions. Through a Christ-centered Lutheran higher education, dedicated faculty, and engaging academic programs, CSP is here to walk alongside you in your educational journey. With more than 100 degree programs from undergraduate to graduate offered in person and online, CSP aims to prepare you for success however God calls you. Visit csp.edu to discover and engage your calling today.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We're talking with Reverend Dr. Jacob Corzin, Vice President of Publishing at Concordia Publishing House, learning about the new free resource, The Book of Concord, available online. So you can, there's all kinds of really neat functionality. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, but I want to finish up, cut you off on the importance of having access to the Book of Concord, why the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions are so important to us as Lutherans. What happens if we don't have this clear confession? What happens if we don't have access to, or if we're not reading and learning what is in the Book of Concord or the Lutheran Confessions?
A few things happen, right? Tomorrow, nothing happens, right? Next week, nothing happens, right? But on the one hand, our laity, the people who aren't professional church workers and pastors, have a responsibility to know their confession of faith well enough that they can hold their pastors to account, that they can say, pastors will slip. They will fail, and other church workers will as well. The history of the church has taught us that clearly, right? Even, I suppose, the history of the Missouri Synod has taught us on a couple of occasions, right, that the laymen who know their Bible and know their confession are then able to stand up and say, hold on, you signed up for something, right? Your ordination was according to this. And I think that's really very valuable. It's not the essence of the church that we have checks and balances, but it's good that we have that kind of check. And so I think the Missouri Synod has always, Church in general, has always sought a well-educated laity, adult Christians, especially adult Christians, but the youth as well. And the other part of that, forgotten the question.
What happens if we don't have this clear confession? And why is it important for laity to be able to read that too?
Ah, right. Okay. So here's the other thing. Your individual Christian faith is always it's always in motion. It's growing. And sometimes I used to picture, like if you take a balloon and sort of squeeze it, you know, it changes shape, right? Mm-hmm. And with a balloon, if you let go, it goes back to its regular shape. So maybe the balloon's not a perfect example, but some bread dough. You can push it around and move, and you can't just push one spot. When you push one spot, some other spot moves. And your Christian faith, which is kind of in a lot of ways synonymous with your Christian life, it's never static and motionless. There's always forces pressing on it on different sides. And it's not as though you can take the body of belief, the things that you hold to be true as a Lutheran, and wall them off from the experiences you have in day-to-day life as you live out your calling before God and in service to your neighbor. But instead, what happens is it's hard to live out your calling, and it doesn't go like you planned, and you rationalize those things and try to correct for that. And then the devil says, yeah, you're doing a great job, or you're doing a terrible job, whichever thing will get you to think you don't need some of that stuff about Christ that you've hopefully not, walled off over there, right? It just doesn't work. So you need not just the inputs of life in the world, but also the inputs of the proclamation of the gospel. And additional inputs of that sort are a good thing. So like you guys' coffee hour, right? Like any number of CPH books. But this is the chief one, right? The inputs here are clear. They've stood the test of time. They help us, I mean, in every way, to also just to pass along the faith as we go forward in our own lives and with children and with people we encounter and in spreading the gospel, all of the ways that that occurs. And I suppose you could say with the small catechisms, the kingdom of God grows.
Who did you have in mind developing this type of resource, the functionality of something online? Who was in mind as this was being developed?
Yeah, I think this is actually designed to work with a pretty broad audience. So it has a couple of features that will be more helpful to some people, but not in the way for others, right? So one of the things is the copy and paste. You've got two ways to copy and paste on it. One is that as you're next to a paragraph, you can just kind of click on the little icon there and it'll spit out that paragraph for you along with a reference so that somebody who sees that later when you've shared it with them can find it in the book if they have the book. Maybe the right answer to your question is we had in mind the people who would be interested in sharing this text. So you can pull a quote out, drop it onto Facebook or one of the other social media apps. I pretty much expire after Facebook and X, but I understand there are a few others.
Academically, this would also be helpful as well. I'm thinking of all the students.
Me included, yeah. All the students.
So you can click that out of there and into your, you get a footnote that doesn't quite meet sort of the APA guidelines. But here's the thing with academic footnotes, right? There's APA, there's MLA, there's Turabian, there's Chicago, and the list goes on. So this will tell you where you can find it. It tells you what the book is. And so that part is helpful. Another place where I really hope that this sees a lot of usage is I hope that congregations just post it on their website. Mm. I said before, like one of your big challenges, weird challenges with the Book of Concord is it should be on every congregation, Lutheran congregation's website in the world. But where do you find the online edition to put there? All right. So I actually have another really cool thing about the website to tell you. So first of all, it should be on those websites. I had to talk to my pastor. We'll get it there. And then the second thing is we've built the website like the small, like Catechism does, which means that behind the scenes, as this grows, we've already built the structure that you can change the language, which means we're going to be able to drop in a Spanish text. We're going to be able to drop in a Zulu text, an Afrikaans text, Finnish text. And there's copyright issues in each case that they have to be sorted through, right? We don't just own all of those. We do own some of them, though. And then you basically, like any other website of that sort, where you just sort of click the language you want and it'll pop over. That's going to be amazing to have. I mean, even just maintaining one website like this is a hurdle, right? So,
wow.
To the credit of our team over at CPH, we've taken that on and are really excited to be able to do that for the whole church. And that isn't launched yet, but I think certainly within a year, we'll see those there. The structure's built.
That is super cool.
That's going to be really cool.
And really helpful to our partner churches, our missionaries.
We have
people serving all around the world.
We have a strategic priority right now to just be more helpful internationally. And this is one of the ways that we're addressing that.
How is this edition similar or different from other editions of, you alluded to this earlier, other editions of the Book of Concord from Concordia Publishing House?
Right. So CPH basically has two editions of the Book of Concord. The old Triglotta edition and Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, which was published. So those were respectively published in 1921 and 2006. Now the Triglotta has that terrible name. It's a very helpful book in that what it does is, you have to dig a little bit into the background of the Book of Concord, but each of the Lutheran confessions was written in either German or Latin originally. In every case, there's a translation from the German to the Latin or from the Latin to the German, and they were all gathered together in 1580 in the German Book of Concord, which, by the way, we reprinted with paragraph numbers and published last year.
Yeah.
And that's a super cool book. So it's a reprint of the 16th century book, but it represents kind of the most original form the Lutheran Confession. In any case, okay, that's one. That's kind of my favorite.
Okay, so that's another edition.
That is another edition. That's why I said more or less two, right? There is this third one. All right. So then in 1921, professors at the St. Louis Seminary, Benty and Dow, did an English translation of that text, which was a big deal because you had an English translation, but if I'm not mistaken, you only had one and it was not very good. That would have been the old Henkel edition. That's deep in the weeds, right? So they published, you'd open it up, and on one page you'd have a column with German and right next to it a column with Latin, and on the facing page you'd have a column and a little more because the English is a little longer. You'd have the English, and you turn the page, and it would be the next one, and you sort of could page for page work your way through it. It's a pretty thick book on account of that. It has a nice historical introduction piece as well that's in there. This is still available print on demand at CPH, and is really helpful because those if you read German or Latin or both, then you can always look and see, right, you know, you can either just choose to read that or you can refer to it if you've got a question about how the English is interpreting that. And then what happens, so it's that's now 105 years old. And if you figure it takes a while to put something like that together, it's maybe even a couple of years older than that. You know, language changes and ages and people's familiarity with concepts changes at the same time. So I just want to put a small caveat. I'm almost 100% sure in 2006, the editors at CPH, one of them, the leader on that project was Paul McCain. They updated that English translation and they brought it into the 21st century. They simplified in some spots so that the reader would have an easier... German has famously long sentences. It's beautiful, but it's not beautiful in English. German sentences, it's not unusual for, you know, 3/4 of a page to just be commas.
Oof.
And it just doesn't, I mean, you can do it. You can put that into English, but it becomes incomprehensible, right?
Yeah.
And so they broke some of that down. They did some things to make that book much more accessible. We're talking about accessibility, right? They were the pioneers of that. And that's been the CPH edition that we've been now promoting, and you can still get the other one on print on demand, but it's an academics edition because it's got that German and Latin and it's an old book ultimately. But the reader's edition that you're familiar with, if you've seen the pocket edition of the Book of Concord, that's all you can count on. If the thing doesn't look like an old book, then there's just one edition that it is. That's the reader's edition from 2006, and that's also the edition that's on the website. So if you're in the book, if you're in the big volume, the big book that we have, then there's lots of, I'm going to call them flourishes around it, some artwork, some explanations of pieces, things like that. We didn't put all of that on the website. So you don't have to wonder, is the thing I'm reading now, is this the Confessions or is just this sort of the editorial commentary from CPH? It's definitely what you're finding on the website is the confessional text.
Is there a place one should start if they're discovering this and they're looking at it maybe on their phone, which is how I have it downloaded, which is amazing. Is there a place to start? Is this a cover-to-cover situation, or is there somewhere to jump in the middle that maybe would make the most sense? I know you talked through the creeds already. Is there something beyond that that someone's like, I know the small catechism. What else can I do?
Yeah, I'm gonna wing an answer on that. I'm gonna give you
great
two options. Okay,
I love it.
So when you pop up the website, it has these tiles. They're sort of cream colored within the title of the particular document. Remember I said it's a bunch of confessions. That's why I like that language. It's plural, right? And there are 8-10 tiles. Preface to the Christian Book of Concord, the three universal or ecumenical creeds. We're going to assume you know the creeds. One place to jump in is at the Augsburg Confession. I'm going to give you two and then a third because I have a hard time deciding on this. One place to jump in is at the Augsburg Confession. And if you click on that tile, it's going to take you to the preface to the Augsburg Confession. But there's also a sort of a contents list that pops up. Mm-hmm. I'm looking at my computer screen. It pops up over on the left. And there's something called Chief Articles of Faith. So I would jump right to Article 1, God, and start reading there. And there you'll have over about 20 articles, just a really clean, basic confession of the Christian faith. It's more content than the creed. It leans very heavily on the creed. But it'll walk you through in a nice sequence, right? God, and then man, which man comes under the category of original sin. So that's just a reminder of exactly where we stand in all of this, right? Mm-hmm. And then it flips straight back to the Son of God, to Christ, right? And then once that groundwork is laid, you've got God, you've got your problem with God, you've got his solution in Christ, and then the whole rest of it is about delivery. So then it's justification and the ministry, and it's about almost the whole rest of it. I'm exaggerating a little bit. Is about how God has made sure that the faith is delivered to us, that we're not, that his solution doesn't get lost in the mix somewhere, right? So that's a really great approach. As you get to the end of the Augsburg Confession, you get to much longer articles that are dealing with specific difficult historical situations. Mm-hmm. I would actually greatly commend this to the reader because they show what this all looks like in application, but they can get a little complicated. All right, so your other approach, if you said, I know my catechism, right, so then what do I do? Well, then jump to the Large Catechism, which has the same outline as the Small Catechism, but is they're more like sermons than short memorizable texts. And that's kind of Luther at his best, right? I feel like probably someone has said that before. That's not new. You've got different authors contributing to the Book of Concord, and they each have their own style, right? And the later things like the Formula of Concord are very sort of meticulously organized. Things are numbered and all of these things. And something like the Augsburg Confession or the Apology of the Augsburg Confession is rhetorically just really amazing. And Luther is just a natural across the board. It's like he's always winging it. But he never misses, right? So by which I mean, it's not like he was infallible, but he was a really good communicator. And I think he drunk very, very deeply in the scriptures in the midst of very, very difficult spiritual challenges. And that combined with the gift of communication that God clearly gave him makes that, even in translation, just a wonderful text. So that's my two. What's my joker? Oh, yeah. If you really just want to get to the core of it all, and you've got some time, then you go to the Apology, and you go to Article 4 on Justification, and you read several times. It will seem at first like he's repeating himself, but by about the sixth time through, you'll go, oh my goodness, this is the most amazing. This is my favorite. It might be my favorite text, just hands down.
Awesome.
bookofconcord.cph.org. What else do you want us to know about this new free online access to the Book of Concord? Anything else you want us to know about it?
Well, we'd like to see you use it. I mean, really, it's there to be used. I mean, I suppose the answer is no, we've covered the things. My big hope, honestly, is that it winds up shared on a lot of church websites. I think that's the place because here's what I picture, right? At any time in my life when I've had to either find out about a church or find a church to go to, or, you know, I was in college, I was checking out all kinds of churches and doing the thing that college students do, right? And even then, churches had sort of some kind of websites. And then when I was a professor at Concordia Chicago, I would send students to church websites so that they could see different confessions of faith, right? And so I think that this actually is a really good service to just the people of the world. Anybody who's kind of trying to understand what a Lutheran church is, well, wait a minute. Now you can put the confession right on the website. You don't have to write your own, right? You can just put it right up there. You can link straight into the Augsburg Confession if you want, or you can link broadly to bookofconcord.cph.org. I really hope that that's a way that it's used, and I would encourage people to share and just let's put a lot of Book of Concord online for people to see.
The Lutheran Confessions for everyone.
There we go.
bookofconcord.cph.org. Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Jacob Corzine, Vice President of Publishing for Concordia Publishing House. Thank you so much for joining us today, and thanks for sharing this great new resource.
Hey, thanks so much for having me. We're so excited to have this.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.